Well, we've been doing looking at a series. We took a break for 2 or 3 weeks, but we began a few weeks ago looking at the books of Ezra and then Haggai in the Old Testament. And we're really now, this morning, continuing that story as we move into Nehemiah. You will remember that the people of Judah had been taken into exile. They'd been taken into Babylon taken away from Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the walls had been ransacked. Jerusalem had been destroyed, basically, and all the people, many of the people, taken away to Babylon there. And Ezra had come back, and his job had been to come back and rebuild the temple. He'd started to put all that back together again, as the king had allowed them to make this move. And now it was Nehemiah's turn. I think it was around 13 years later, he was coming back again to after Ezra had finished. So this was around 445 BC. It was Nehemiah's turn to return. And his job was going to be very different. His job was going to be to build the wall. So that's the plan we're following. We've done those first three. We're up to this one here. Today's about rebuilding the walls. Thank you, Dan. And before I do, just want to tell you a story. This story is about a man called Jack Riley who had been away. But he'd been away a long time, because what had happened was he'd grown up in his family home, and he had he'd then left later on to work overseas and ended up staying over there. And they let the house for a little bit back home, but then kept the house on. It was his family home, so he couldn't do with parting for it, and he didn't need the money at the time to let it. So he kept the home back home while he was living overseas with his family. Well, he'd been over there for many years, and we're now talking 40 years on, 40, 50 years on, and his wife had died, and he decided to return home to the family home that he'd been at. So he returned home, and as he pulled up the road to see the house, his heart just sank. As he looked at his house, and it was pretty much in ruins. There was tiles missing off the roof. The window frames had all rotted. The paintwork, of course, was all gone. There was a window smashed, and the garden was completely overgrown. It just looked a real mess. And he pulled up outside the house, and he thought, "What do I do?" And in his life, he'd done a lot of trade, he'd done a lot of different things, but he was older now, his memory wasn't quite the same, but he decided he was going to get to work. So he started to do the house up, he started to tidy it, but it came to some carpentry that he needed to do, and he couldn't remember some of the stuff. So he called a carpenter, and he said to the carpenter, "I need your help with, rehanging some of the doors, I need new window frames and things like that as well." So he said, "I'd do it myself, but my memory isn't the same as it used to be." So the guy helped him with it all and got those done. And then he needed an electrician. Normally he'd have done the electrics himself, but he just said, he called the electrician, he came, he said, "I used to be able to do this stuff, but my memory just ain't the same as it used to be." So the electrician did all that work. And he carried on, this went on and on, as he redid the house and he redid the roof and everything else, and finally he realised he's kind of getting to near the end of it, but his plumbing was broken as well, and so he called the plumber, but then some of it just started to come back to him again, and he remembered what he needed to do, and he managed to fix the plumbing. And that was the kind of final stage, really. Everything was now done, the house was looking good, he'd got the gardens done, he'd repainted it and everything else. And a car pulled up on the drive, and he went out thinking, this will be the plumber. I don't need him now. I've finished it off. And the guy got out the car and said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, I'm Jack. Are you the plumber?" And he said, "No, I'm not the plumber. I'm not the plumber." He said, he said, oh, I thought you were the plumber because I'd called him out because I didn't think I could do this, but there's been a lot of work I've been doing, but my memory ain't the same as it used to be, but I did remember in the end how to do it. And he says, you're too right, your memory ain't what it used to be. This is my house. This is number 23. You're Jack Riley, aren't you? He says, yeah. He says, you're at 46 round the corner. But thanks for doing my house up, mate. He'd come back, he'd done a restoration work and done the house up. And that's what was happening in this story. Nehemiah was coming back and his job was to rebuild the walls. But when Nehemiah got back and saw the city, it was a disaster and his heart sank. But we'll get to that in a minute. We're going to go through this story. And Nehemiah is set into two halves, really. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 to 7, is Nehemiah is helping to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the second half of Nehemiah, 8 to 13, is all about Nehemiah, and Ezra comes back into it at that point, and it's about Nehemiah and Ezra's reforms, the different things that they say, we've got to sort some things out in our community together. So that's what's happening in Nehemiah. We're going to start right at the beginning. Today we're going to cover chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to start with a couple of readings from, well, one reading from chapter 1 first. And I'm going to ask David Rukins to come and help me with this, to read some different bits for us. So, David, if you can come and read chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Thank you.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept.
You don't need to sit down and weep. You can just sit down. That's okay. Just don't weep. Yeah. But I want you all to... can I ask you all just to close your eyes a moment? Close your eyes where you are. And what I want you to think about is what are the main concerns on your mind at the moment? Okay, I'm trusting you've all thought of the main concerns on your mind at the moment. You can open your eyes again. The main things that are just, you know, bothering you at the moment. Nehemiah, he had a good home. He had a good life. He had a good position. He was working for the king. All right, his job was a little bit dodgy, as we'll find out in a minute. It's that one I was telling you about before. But he had a high position in the king's palace. He was doing quite well for himself. But if he shut his eyes, if he thought about his main concerns, do you know what his main concern was? It was about God's purposes. It was about God's people. It was about the work of God. It was about honor, giving honor and glory to God. He was bothered that Jerusalem, which was where God had given them this city and the temple and the walls and everything else, was now in ruin. And it wasn't right that God was being dishonored in this way while the people were all in this exiled land. He wanted his people to be back again. He wanted the best for his community. He wanted God to be honored in that place again. This was the main thing on his mind, more than anything to do with his own situation or his own position. I guess when I asked you what the biggest concerns were on your mind were, you were thinking probably, I may be wrong, but you were probably thinking about personal situations in your own life at the moment. Family situation or whatever, it's probably unlikely that many of you were thinking, first and foremost, about people who are unsaved and need to know Jesus, or the things of God and how we were going to do things as a church to be a better witness in the town. But that's the thing that's on God's heart the most, you know. It's about people knowing about him. It's about people turning to him and realizing him as Savior. Don't you think that's the main thing on his heart? I mean, yes, he loves us and cares for us. But many of our situations, in fact, many of our worries in our country are first world problems, if I can term it that way. Aren't they? The main thing on God's heart is not what I'm having for dinner today. It's what about all those people that don't know about him and need to know? Or those people that need to repent, otherwise the destination is not good. And Nehemiah, he's trying to catch hold of God's heart for his people. That's the main thing on his mind. What do we most care about? We're going to carry on with the story. So he had care for the kingdom. That's the first part I want us to remember. He had care for the kingdom of God. Thanks, David. If you can carry on reading from verse 4.
For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting them favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.
Okay, thank you. And it mentions at the end that he was cupbearer to the king, and that was the job I was talking about before. That was his job and what he did. The second thing I want you to note here in this passage is that Nehemiah cared for the kingdom, but he also was praying about this. He was prayer for the kingdom, if you like. Nehemiah mourns, he prays, he fasts actually for 4 months. He spends time fasting over this, over the state of Jerusalem and Judah and the people and what they'd done and how they'd sinned against God and what they needed to do to put things right. I would say other things that are on God's heart are the poor and needy, those that are in desperate trouble, the lonely and the hurting. These are things that are on God's heart as well. But Nehemiah caught hold of what was on God's heart and he searched for answers. He wanted to know, what can I do about this? How can I help with this? With these kind of issues that are on your heart, God. I'm going to spend time praying about what's on your heart and what I might be able to do about this as well, to help the work of your kingdom. So he catches hold of what God's heart. He's searching for answers. He's acknowledged there's a problem, and we won't achieve anything if we don't. And now he prays. And I wrote down these things here. He acknowledges that he's got a great God. So the first thing he's doing is putting the problem in perspective. And this can work for our lives as well. This can work for things that are the concerns that you were thinking about at the beginning in our lives as well. He acknowledges there's a great God. that he knows. And the problem's now put in perspective. God's bigger than anything that we face. He acknowledges his own failure and the people's own failure, the sin which causes many of the problems. Now, the things that you were thinking about or some of these other issues may not be because of sin, but he acknowledges where there has been failure on his part and may have been on others. He acknowledges the promises of God so he can bring the request. He says, God, you promised that you care about us, you love us, and you'll help, you are there for your people. So I'm reminded of that, and I'm bringing this request to you. And he acknowledges the first step. So God gives him an answer. He gives him the first step. He doesn't give him the whole solution at once, but he gives him the first step, which is to go to the king and ask for help to do something about this situation. It's kind of a specific, a bite-sized thing, you know, a little request. Just go to the king and ask for his permission and see what he says. Now, this was a big deal, approaching the king and asking for something like this. The king could have, could have been cross with him, but he takes this step and goes. And we're going to carry on our story with chapter 2, verse 1 to 6.
Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, the king of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time.
Thank you, David. So he dares for the kingdom. In effect, he's willing to take a step and do something that's a bit risky, that's out of his comfort zone, but he's willing to try and do something about the situation. He's a cupbearer, like we've said, and he risks looking sad before the king, which could have cost him his life. He's risking death here, going sad before the king. You just didn't do that in those days at that time. It was a real step of faith, but he acknowledges that his prayers been answered. He hasn't been killed by the king. The king's given him favor. And he prays about then the next specific bit. What should I do next? And then he risks making this extra request to Artaxerxes to allow him to go and rebuild the city wall. And the king agrees to let him go back and do it. He asks him some questions. How long will it take you? And so on. But in the end, he says, "Yes, you can go and do this." He'd found real favor with the king. God had answered his prayer to be able to go and do this and go back again and put something right that was wrong there. Sometimes we need to step out in faith. We need to try and overcome these difficulties. Always praying behind it, but sometimes there's actions that we can take as well in situations that may put us out a little bit, but we need to do it. Now, I'm bringing all this to a kind of a point in a minute with what happens next after this bit. So the final bit I'm going to ask David to read is chapter 2, verse 11 to 18. Thank you, David.
Nehemiah inspects Jerusalem's walls. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be disgraced." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work.
Thank you, David. Great, so the people got behind him and decided that they would help too with this project. Nehemiah went back. He had this journey, traveled back home again to Jerusalem. And when he got back there, he walked round to inspect the walls that were there to see what was left of them, really, and how they were looking. And he goes secretly at night. He goes around these walls secretly. He goes by himself. He leaves all the people that have come to help him with him. And he walks around to assess the situation. He takes some time out. He's been bothered about this. It's been on his mind. He's prayed about it. He's caring and concerned about the situation. He knows it's not right that Jerusalem's been left this way. He's taken some steps to do something about it and to say, we need to sort this out. He's got some favor with the king to go and do that. And he's come back, and now at night, he walks around to see the full extent of the problem. A bit like the guy in the story I told you at the beginning, who came back and saw the house. And of course, it ended up not being his house, but he looked at it. And Nehemiah's heart must have kind of, you know, whoa, this is such a mess. These walls are such a mess now. How are we ever going to do this? He surveys the full extent of the problem. We need to understand what these walls were for at the time, what they stood for. Sandra and I, when we were at our previous, a couple of houses ago, my daughter wanted pets. And we'd had hamsters in the past and fish and things like that. But this time she decided she wanted chickens. So we said no, and we said why, and it was too much messing and all that kind of thing. Too much messing. It'd be fine. We'll work it out. We'll look after the chickens. It'll be okay. Yeah, sure you will. Yeah, no, we will. We'll clean them out and all this kind of thing. Well, it'll cost too much. It won't cost too much. Anyway, one day, Amy, one of our daughters, came to us, and she brought with her, with Beth, our other daughter. They came together, and they had with them a sketch pad, all worked out, that they'd researched exactly how much it was going to cost, how much it involved in terms of cleaning, all the time and effort it would take, how they were going to do the jobs between them to make it all happen. They had it all planned out, everything, and set the case to me and Sandra to try and convince us. Well, in the end, they won. You know, I've got two girls. Daddy! And they got two chickens. And we'd never had chickens before. We didn't know what we were doing. But one of the things we found quickly we had to do was build a fence. So we built this fence all around in the garden to keep the chickens in, to keep them in the area they were meant to be in. And one day, we went on holiday, and we were only in this country, And we had a phone call while we were on holiday. Someone rang me up who had my mobile and said, Phil, said, yeah. He said, I've just seen your chicken cross the road. I said, why? He said, well, there's many answers to that, but your chicken's crossing the road. He literally said that, didn't he, Sandra? He said, your chicken's crossed the road. I said, right, okay. Well, can you get him? Do you think you can get him and get him back in again? Anyway, in the end, they managed to get him, put him back in. And the problem was, what had happened was, the fence had broke down. Somehow, the fence, I don't know, it had blown over or whatever, but it was broken. And so they got out. You see, that fence was not a cruel thing. That fence was there to protect the chicken, because my chicken could have got run over. Well, not my chicken, my girl's chicken, who incidentally stuck to the plan for 2 weeks. After which, guess which muggins ended up looking after the chickens. But anyway, that's beside the point. The fence, the wall, if you like, around them was there to protect them from things that would harm them potentially. It was to keep them safe. It was because we cared about them and loved them and so on. And that was the purpose of this wall in Jerusalem, was to protect the people. It was to protect them from their enemies. It was to keep them safe and so on. But there was something else going on here with this whole story in Ezra and Nehemiah that we're following. And you'll see it later come out, and we've already touched on it a bit in the previous weeks with Ezra, is that what God wanted to do was keep his people as well distinct from the other nations. They were his people. The other nations worshipped other gods. The other nations had other values and practices that were not in line with their gods' values and morals and practices. They may worship several gods. He was the only God that they were meant to follow. So there was things in their lifestyle, the behavior, the things that they did. There was also things to do with their worship of God and the practice of that, that were meant to be distinctive and special about his people, about God's people. And the walls were not only protecting from the physical enemies that might come and attack them, but it was also a distinctiveness in a way. So he looked around at the walls, he saw them all broken down, and they had to do something about it. Now, where I'm coming to with this, and you may already be ahead of me on this, is that, see, today, it isn't about the church. Remember, this whole thing was, we were looking at this whole story in the way that the church is now coming back after exile because of COVID. We're coming back and we're looking to rebuild as the church, you know, to start again, to get going again, like many churches across the country. But also how the church is kind of in exile at the moment, it's a difficult situation. You know, we are in exile because the world around us is different to the values of God. Do you see that? You understand that? We talked about Daniel at one point and how he was in that situation. Well, it's the same with the people here. See, it's kind of like the people around have different values and different morals and so on that are not necessarily the values and same morals and standards that God might have. They worship different things. They have other gods, whether that's money or whether it's whether it's sex or whether it is literally other gods. But we have one God who we're meant to give our devotion to. So we're meant to be distinctive as his people. And somehow, some of the time, it seems like the walls get broken down a bit. And other things can get in. And we can kind of merge a bit with outside. And the distinctiveness can be lost in some way. Do you see what I'm kind of saying here with this? And we need to care about that. We need to pray about that. We need to look at the situation carefully, and we need to see what can we do about that. How can we rebuild the walls? And as we come back as church after COVID, what an excellent time to really start to do something about this. There's practical things and there's spiritual things that we need to look at as we do this. The leadership team, as was mentioned, I think, in the prayer earlier, went away this weekend. We've just had a weekend away. Well, it was 24 hours away, actually. And we went away together to pray, just build relationships together as a team, but also to reflect on these things. What are we doing well as a church at the moment? What are we not doing well as a church at the moment? What do we need to do to build strong again? Struggling to get people on rotas for tea and coffee after church. I'm sure that a lot of you will like a tea and coffee when you go downstairs afterwards for a tea and coffee. Well, at the moment, two families, one is doing 3 weeks on the run and the other is doing 1 week because we haven't got enough people yet back again to be filling the rotas, people volunteering to do that. It's a brick that needs kind of building again. That's a practical one. So different practical ways as we try and come back, but what are the spiritual things as well? What things do we need to work on to align ourselves and get right with God? Richard mentioned one for him at the moment, perhaps a brick for him is prayer. You know, he's realizing that perhaps his prayer life is not as strong as he would like it to be and thinks it should be at the moment. It's brave of him to say that publicly here. But that's kind of a brick that he realizes needs kind of putting in place again here to strengthen him, to protect him, to keep him in line with what God would want. See, the church is not meant to be in a building so that we're not mixing with the world. We're not meant to hide in our church buildings. That's not what I'm talking about here. We're meant to be in the world, but not of it. To keep our distinctiveness, but be able to mix freely with the world, but shine bright for Jesus. Salt and light is what it talks about in Matthew. That's what it's meant to be. And when we come together here, it's like we're all coming into the salt shaker to be together, to strengthen each other, ready to go out and be that distinctive as we go out as well in the places that we go. But how can we build these bricks in our own lives and as a church again to strengthen as we come back? Let's look at what happened here with Nehemiah and this story. Nehemiah, when he saw this situation, didn't despair. He didn't get down. He saw God's hand in it and he said, we've got a big God and we can do something about this. And do you know what chapter 3 is all about, this final chapter in Nehemiah we're looking at today? Nehemiah chapter 3 basically lists the builders involved in building the wall. What an exciting chapter. But I tell you the significance in that. We're not going to read it now. You can read it at home if you want to. But the significance in that, because it lists the builders and it lists the different sections that they worked on. And some of them were working near to their homes. Some of them, where their houses used to be behind the wall there, he got them to build the bricks that were near to their house. So he would say, well, you had a house about here, so you go and build this bit just here. What was the incentive of doing that? The incentive of doing that was protecting the area where they lived, yes? But they were building the wall that was for the community as well, for the whole thing, but working on an individual bit. Do you know what? As Richard works on his prayer life, and sorry, Richard, to be keep pointing this out, as I work on something in my life, as you work on something in your life that's a brick, that perhaps is a moral standard that's dropped, maybe a bad habit you've got into, maybe a spiritual discipline, like you've stopped reading the Bible as you should. As you deal with that issue, the issue of pornography in your life, as you repent of that and deal with that, you are strengthening not only your own situation and your own life, but you are strengthening this church community as the people of God. Do you see that? We're working together for the whole, but you're also got the incentive to do it individually because it benefits you as well. This is part of the rebuilding. And Nehemiah wasn't crazy. He was strategic in what he was doing. So everyone got involved using the skills that they had to benefit themselves, because they're going to benefit from this, and the whole community. And the list there in Nehemiah chapter 3 includes priests, so the kind of ministers and so on. It includes goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants. It's got a whole list of people working side by side together. So it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, how old you are, you know, what color our skin is. It doesn't matter. We all work together for the kingdom of God, for the whole to benefit. And it's important everyone found a role, their place, a way to use their gifts in this building project. That's important in our church as well, that we all play our part together in church as we're coming back now. It's important that wherever we're building, we're all working towards the same goal. We're not pulling in different directions. It wouldn't be good if someone suddenly decided, well, I'm going to start building this way because I think it looks good over this side here. No, the wall's meant to be going this way. Can you keep building in the right way, please? Don't go off on your own tangent. You'll be going all over the place. And so, as they continue to build, it improves and strengthens this wall all the time. Some builders even lived outside of Jerusalem. There was actually no personal gain to them at all in doing this. But they were willing to get involved because they believed in the project. Do you know, in one church I was at, one church I've worked at in the past, someone from another church, they knew we were trying to do a project to refurbish the church, and they believed in what we were doing so much that they decided to give £20,000 to help us to do the refurbishment. That was someone at a previous church that I'd been at that found out what we were doing here and wanted to help. They weren't going to get any benefit from it at all, but they cared enough about the kingdom to want to support what was going on there in that place, which was great. So people even outside there were willing to help and did it for God and the community. And some, it says, worked really zealously or did even extra work than they needed to. They were working on other bits that they didn't need to. Others did the messy work, like the dung gate. The dung gate. Others were doing that, but they weren't complaining. They weren't complaining about the fact that the toilets in the building needed cleaning. And it's easy to come in and kind of complain about the toilets are a mess. There's no, there's no toilet roll which makes better. But then, what they were doing was volunteering. I'll do that. I'll help with that as well. I'll help deal with this problem. We're short of people at the moment. We need extra people to be able to help with that. So I'll volunteer to clean the toilets, to do the tea and coffee, to set up the communion for the communion service, to be on the door to help welcome. I'll join the team to come and do prayers and readings in the service. I'll help play a part in a practical sense as well. So you see, there's the spiritual disciplines. There's dealing with our spiritual life. There's the spiritual life of the community, and there's also these practical ways. I'll join the evangelism team and go and share about Jesus with other people. It's all part of building a wall, strengthening the community together. It does record in chapter 3 that there was a few people who thought they were too noble or too busy to help, and they refused to get involved in the building work. Don't you think that's a bit sad? Let's not be those people. Let's not be those people. Let's all play our part, because it's for the benefit of the kingdom. Ultimately, that's what this is about. So our leadership a day away, 24 hours away, let me tell you this, that we came back from it excited. Amen. Thank you. We came back excited. We came back enthused. We are really looking forward to what God is going to do over this next year. We are really looking forward to this rebuilding again. We're really looking forward to the things that were going to be happening in pastoral care, in home groups, small groups, in evangelism and outreach, in mission, in our worship and our services. We have got some big plans, some exciting things. We're looking forward to sharing them with you over the coming months at our church meetings and seeing it and talking about it in services and so on. We are excited. We know because as we prayed through, it's resonated with us. God wants to do some great things in this place. And for his glory and for the benefit of people in this community near where the church is, and even those that aren't from this immediate location and area, because we're a city church, people outside, we're all going to be part of this. And it's going to be exciting and good. But we need you to play your part. We need you to be involved. We need you to put bricks in place in your life that needs to be put back in place in spiritual disciplines, in dealing with any issues and so on. And we need you to play your part in the church family. We're going to tell you, we're going to share with you some ways in which you can do that over the coming weeks and months. But I'm going to just ask you this morning, are you up for that? Do you think you could get a little bit excited about that even? I hope so, because you know what? You know what? It ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be easy. It never is, because as you try and press forward in the things of God, someone doesn't like it. And next week, when we come to our service, we're going to read that when we start to rebuild, the enemy won't like it and he tries to stop us. Opposition will come. Opposition will come. We're going to talk about the opposition that Nehemiah faced last week and how he had to overcome and deal with that. But Nehemiah is not going to let anything get in the way of rebuilding for God's glory. And I'm telling you, we're not either. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are in the business of rebuilding, of putting bricks back in place. And I know that you'll work with anyone who's willing to be involved in that. I know that you are building your church continually. I know that you want to help us get bricks back in place in our own lives. I pray that even this morning there'll be a resolve to do that. And I know that you want this church, like other churches, Christian churches up and down the land and around the world, you want your church to grow and be a beacon and salt and light for you in the communities where they are. I pray for our church to be that too. I pray as we come back from this time when we've been kind of exiled a little bit from our own building, as we begin to come back, Lord, rebuild us. Lord, help us again to be strong for you. Help us to be a strong and mighty witness for you. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, to care for one another, that makes us an attractive Christian caring community in a way that is honoring to you and a blessing to each other. And help us to be a mighty witness for you in this immediate community and beyond. We ask it in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.